If you are able, would you please stand for the invocation? Let's pray. Almighty God, most merciful Father, we thank you for this time to gather together as the Asbury community. We ask that you bless our time for your good purposes. Thank you for the gift of faith, the gift of your word, and the gift of your immeasurable grace. Thank you for all the blessings you so richly bestow upon us, for the blessings of family and friendships, for the blessings of place and purpose, for the gracious invitation to share in your blessed life in Christ through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. On this day, Father, we pray your richest blessings on our graduating seniors. We ask that you guide them, comfort them, encourage them in their faith, draw them ever more deeply into your redemptive life, so that in every area of their lives, your perfect love would be made manifest. Jesus declares, "You are the light of the world." We pray that not only in this moment, on this commencement day, but every new day, in every season, in every sphere of work and activity, in every relationship with every person we meet, we would be the people of God who proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Welcome to Commencement 2018. And as Dr. Strait was praying about the blessings, I was thinking about the rain today. And we love this rain, and it really represents showers of blessings upon this day. And so we welcome each one of you in being with us today. Welcome to our Board of Trustees, to the faculty, staff, family, and friends of our graduates. But most importantly, graduates, we welcome you. You are our guest of honor today. We would not be here today if it were not for you. It's a very momentous and special day. This afternoon, students, you are going to cross the platform and receive your diploma. While this is a long-established tradition of the Academy, many others have gone before you, and there will be others to come behind you. But I want you to know that no class and no student will replace you. You were uniquely created and appointed for the life of service that God intends for you. And so while we are eager for you to move into the next season of your life, or as our baccalaureate speaker gave us the metaphor last night of being ready to launch into a new world, you are about to do that. But today is set apart to celebrate you and to celebrate your accomplishments. And so enjoy this day. Graduates, we believe and know with all of our hearts that God has called you according to His purpose, and He is now calling you into this next season of life and service. But know that we are proud of you, and we eagerly look forward to all that God has for you in the days ahead. We will miss you, and when classes begin in the fall, we will know that it is not the same because you were not here, but we will look forward to your returning often to your alma mater. Now I would like to invite our Asbury University Board Chair Larry Brown to come forward to the podium, and he will be introducing our speaker of the morning. But before the speaker's introduction, I have a special presentation. And so in addition to Larry Brown, I would also like to invite Jim Daly to join me at the podium for a special presentation. Whereas Jim Daly, president of Focus on the Family, is dedicated to the ministry and service of families, and he is host of one of the most recognized Christian radio broadcasts in America, with more than 6.2 million listeners a week on more than 1,000 radio stations across the United States. And whereas Jim Daly is committed to helping couples build strong, healthy, God-honoring marriages and to raise healthy, resilient children. And whereas Jim Daly has a compassion for orphans and under his leadership has brought national recognition to Focus on the Family for its significant role in supporting and facilitating foster care adoptions. And whereas Jim Daly has been identified as one of the top 10 evangelical leaders of influence and has been recognized worldwide for his humanitarian efforts to help children. And whereas Jim Daly is an author whose publications provide encouragement to parents around the globe for Christ-like leadership in the home. And so in recognition of these and many other distinctive contributions that he has made to the family, and along with his contribution to the kingdom of God and his friendship and partnership with Asbury University and her mission, and upon unanimous recommendation of our Board of Trustees, Asbury University today confers upon Jim Daly the honorary degree of Doctor of Christian Ministries, along with all rights and privileges and honors related thereto.
Thank you. So it is now my opportunity and privilege to introduce our speaker for today, and you may have guessed who that might be. Now, Dr. Jim Daly. Dr. Jim Daly was born in Southern California, and there is a song about Southern California. It says it doesn't rain there. You're not in Southern California any longer, Dr. Daly. It is raining outside. He was born and raised in Southern California in, you'll hear a little bit more about, in a less than idyllic family situation. Single parents, foster homes, alcoholism are involved. He'll talk a little bit more about that. At age 15, at a camp sponsored by the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and the Lord has worked in his life mightily since that day. After he graduated from high school, he attended the California State University at San Bernardino, and then later Regis University, where he received his master's in business administration. Following that, he entered into private industry, was very successful there, but then felt the Lord's call into ministry and joined Focus in the Family in an administrative leadership position. 13 years ago, though, in 2005, he was elected and made president and CEO of that organization. You've already heard about him being an author and a broadcaster, but he leads the organization that is focused on helping literally hundreds of thousands of parents and families become stronger and more honoring to the Lord that we love and serve. Beyond that, another initiative that they have is one called Wait No More, which puts an emphasis on and encourages Christians to adopt children that are in the foster care system. Dr. Daly and his wife, Jean, have two sons. They live in Colorado Springs, Colorado. So without further ado, it is my honor to introduce the 2018 Asbury University commencement speaker, Dr. Jim Daly.
Thank you. Wow. Thank you. I appreciate that very much. That was unexpected. I didn't know I'd be graduating with you. So it is fun. Really, to the Board of Trustees, to the best president, I believe, of any university, Christian or non-Christian, your own Dr. Gray. Give her a hand. I mean, she is wonderful. I get to meet a lot of college presidents, and you really do have the best, and I hope you appreciate that. And the parents who have paid the bill. Isn't that wonderful? In most cases, not all. I heard that over here somewhere. But it is a privilege to be with you. You know, we used to have Focus on the Family Institute at Focus on the at Focus, and we had college kids, college young people come and spend a semester with us. And this one guy, probably, I don't know, he's probably 19, 20, came and he wrote Dr. Dobson a poem. It was, "Roses are red, violets are blue, I got spanked because of you." That's good. I like that. That's off his book, Dare to Discipline. But You know, it's been a wonderful privilege to step into the role and to take over Focus on the Family. How many Odyssey, Adventures in Odyssey listeners are there? I tell you what, that thing, it's actually bigger than the daily radio program. So, you know, we did a cruise with Disney, and the line for Odyssey characters was three times that of Mickey Mouse. And the Disney crew, they're going, "Who are you guys?" And, "We're nobody, we're just Christians." It was a lot of fun. I'm only going to speak for a few minutes because this is your day, the graduates' day, and man, what a great accomplishment that you have. And I hope you feel it and experience it. When I was praying about what to talk about and talking to Dr. Gray, I just thought I'd go with happiness. Now, I'm not a big fan of happiness. You guys are like, "What?" You know, I got this theological thing about the word joy. It just sounds more holy. Does anybody have that same issue? You know, you want to be joyful. You don't want to be happy. Happy is what, you know, the fringe Christians do. I know it's terrible. I'm not defending it. I'm learning. I'm growing. And I thought I'd talk about this issue of happiness and the things to look for to be happy. So that's really it. A good friend of mine, Tim Keller, you know Tim Keller, pastor of Redeemer Church up in Manhattan, he said, "Happiness can never be found directly. It's always a byproduct of seeking something more than happiness." And I think it's so true. I look at that in the area of marriage where we're working, marriage and parenting. It's almost like when you set out as a 23, 24, 28, 43-year-old to get married, that's a joke, you don't really set out to get married, because if that's your goal, you're probably not going to be happy. What you set out to do is to find a friend, a companion, someone you like talking to, someone you enjoy being with. So to Tim Keller's point, it's kind of the journey that gets you there, and if you're setting out to find the end product, you're going to miss the mark. So that's his point. There was a prominent Jewish psychiatrist and neurologist, Viktor Frankl. Some of you have probably studied about him. He was in Vienna. He was taken by the Nazis. And he said it this way: "It is the very pursuit of happiness that thwarts happiness." Are you discouraged yet? I mean, what does that mean? I want to be happy. But it's the byproduct, as Tim Keller said. I think I have found that. Now, for the most part, with me, as Mr. Brown talked about, I was born to a normal, dysfunctional family. Anybody in that one? Don't put your hand up. I'm joking. Don't put your hand up. But I was 5 years old. My mom and dad divorced. My father was an alcoholic. And my mom went on the run. She had five kids to take care of. Think of that. And I'm the fifth born. I was the oops baby. Anyone the oops baby? The little accident that nobody counted? I was always introduced that way at parties. My mom would say, "This is our accident." Thank you. I appreciate that. That was so sweet. But that's true. And I was 6 years away from my closest sibling, so I kind of was the accident. And in that context, I was kind of isolated and alone. My brothers, my two older brothers, two older sisters kind of ran together. And in that situation, my mom and dad split up when I was five. My mom remarried when I was eight. My mom died of cancer a year later. And on the day of the funeral, our stepdad came out of the bedroom, bags packed. Day of the funeral. And he said, "I can't take the pressure, I'm leaving." And I was like nine going, "I can't take the pressure either. What do I get to do?" "Oh, you get to go to foster care." So I went into foster care for a year. My brothers went off and did what they were going to do. My two sisters, they went their direction. And in that year I was in foster care, Mr. Real, the father, told the social worker that I had tried to kill him. I'm 9 years old. And somebody in here is going, "Well, did you?" No, I did not try to kill Mr. Real. But for some reason, he was just taking all his angst out on me. And you got to look at the Lord's sense of humor with this. This guy's name was Mr. Real. This was the Real family. And right, thank you. I tended to say, "Okay, that's funny, Lord." But I was at this home for a year in fourth grade, and I would walk out of Mr. Todd's class in the middle of his instruction and just sit on a sandhill and cry, because I was so lonely, so broken, so joyless, so without happiness. And I didn't know what was going to happen to me. My father got back in touch. I moved in with him for a year, and then it wasn't healthy, so I moved in with my brother, who was 19, and I was 12. And I remember playing football in high school, and I'd say to my brother, "What time do you want me to come home after the game Friday night?" And he'd say, "You know, 2, 3 in the morning would be fine." That's serious. And I'd go, "Gee, I'll try to stay out that late." No boundaries. And I can remember my football coach, probably similar to maybe a professor here at Asbury, who took an interest in me as a 15-year-old football player, and he scholarshiped me to go to Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And a professional quarterback, which is the position I played, he was down in front of the group of about 50 guys at Point Loma in California. He said, Have men let you down? Has your father let you down? Has your stepfather let you down? I thought, how'd this guy get all the information on me? And he said, if you want a relationship with someone who will never let you down, Jesus Christ is that relationship, the Son of God. And I came forward, I accepted Christ, I wobbled. For the next 7 years, I wobbled along. It's a sanctification process. I'm still in it, by the way, probably like you. But it was an amazing turn of events for me. It began to give me the joy I was looking for and what I wanted. A friend of mine in Washington, D.C., just left the American Enterprise Institute, Arthur Brooks. He said there's three reasons for happiness. Now, you can agree or disagree with these. I'm going to use three different ones, but I want to be in an academic environment fair to what Dr. Brooks had to say. He said, here are the three. Your genes. Now, he's not talking about your genes. He's talking about your chromosomes. That makes you happy. Events in your life and your values. And I think, okay, that's pretty good, but two of those you really can't control. You can't control the genes you're given. You can not really control the circumstances of your life. I felt that since I was a boy. But you can control the values that you embrace, and that's the key. You know, at Focus on the Family, we reach about over 6 million people a week. We receive about 30,000 responses a month from those people. It's the whole continuum of care, and we are honored to do it. We're honored to get a call from somebody who's suicidal, somebody who is depressed. We had a woman who heard Carol Kent on the broadcast, and she had dropped her kids off at Christian school, elementary school, was feeling horribly depressed, and decided she was going to drop her kids off and go home and kill herself. And she flipped on the radio for some reason. I think I know the reason. I think God moved her to do it. And there was Carol Kent on the broadcast talking about depression in women, depression in moms, and how to get care. This woman called us and said, "How can I get a hold of Carol Kent?" And lo and behold, we figured out that Carol Kent was going to be speaking at her church in 3 weeks. Think of that God incident, that here this woman who was about to take her own life, orphan her children, was able to get help and did it in a God way to where Carol Kent was going to be right there. Those are the privileges that we get to put on display at Focus on the Family every day, and to love people through difficult marriages, through hard times, through wayward relationships with their children, etc. So here are my three, coming up from the bottom, living in really tough circumstances. It was a privilege to do it because it gave me a testimony that honors my Lord. To be that orphan kid crying on the sandhill, to be that child without a parent on football night when it's dad's night and I have no father standing out there with me. It's okay, because I've got the most awesome Father standing with me every day, and that's our Holy Father. Here are the three that I've come up with. See the end in the beginning. And this fits with where you're at right now. See the end in the beginning. David Brooks, I had David Brooks on my broadcast. David is a New York Times author, opinion writer, and he wrote about the resume virtues and the eulogy virtues. Now, Asbury, I'm sure, has taught you wonderful resume virtues. And I'm sure they've done a good job teaching you eulogy virtues as well. Most colleges in America teach resume virtues. How to be a good leader, how to be vocationally ready, how to be marketable in the marketplace. But we do a real poor job in most higher places of learning when it comes to developing your eulogy virtues. What are they? Those are the things people are going to say about you at your funeral. He was a good man. She was a wonderful person. She was kind, loving, caring. And I'm just telling you, think about that now. Who do you want to be? But there's going to be times when you're in situations where you're going to have to decide who you are, what you're about. I remember being in Japan. I studied at Waseda University as well in Japan my senior year of college. And I want to direct this to the young men graduating today, because for us as Christians, we have to be different from the world. And you look at what's happened with Weinstein and others in politics, in Hollywood, in business, where these scandals are breaking loose about the way men have treated women. We as Christian men have got to be different. Let me give you an example where you're going to be tested. So I'm 20. I'm at Waseda University. We had spring break. We're going out. And you know, some people are drinking some sake. And they're getting a little over the edge. And this guy who was a former Marine but now a college student comes out of this room and says, "Hey, we've got a drunk girl in the room. And we're going to do things to her that he was thinking would be fun." And I looked at this guy, and I was scared to death. He's an ex-Marine, and I said, "We're not going to let you do that. And if you want to fight, let's do it right now." I had to decide who I was going to be as a believer in Christ. Was I willing to lay my life down, literally, for that girl I really didn't know? And he backed off. And my friend and I went in, we scooped her up, and we took her to her room, and we made sure she was safe. And I'm not saying that to brag on me, but we Christian men have got to do a better job defending women in the culture from predators. And I hope you can take up that challenge. So think of the end from the beginning. Second, don't compare yourself to others. Is this difficult or what? Don't compare yourself to others. It's like the hardest thing in the world to do. I have a son who's 17. He's 6'6". How many people do you think I've told that to? I compare him to everybody. He's a big kid. It's silly. I asked him one time, "How do you like being so tall?" He said, "I really like it." Then the other day I said, "Did you get your homework done?" "Yes." "Thank you, thank you." Comparison is really the root of all inferiority. And it's not good. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." And I think that's so true. It's so easy to do the comparison, but yet the Lord's saying, don't do it. I've constructed you for a purpose that I have for you. Trust in that. And believe me, I know what he's talking about. I took over from Dr. James Dobson! The guy sold 30 million books. He was PhD of child development. I was the guy that went to third and fourth grade in Compton, California. I went to 7 different elementary schools. I'm sure my diction is not quite proper, but I try. My point being, I had to step into his shoes. And I remember a reporter, the first question I received after being installed as the new president of Focus, Dr. Dobson and I were at the event, the media event, and this AP reporter said to me, "How are you going to fill his shoes?" And I said, "Well, I can't. I'm not. I've got to get my own pair of shoes." And I think that's true for each one of you. Whoever is around you, that comparison thing, just do the best job you can do and don't compare yourselves to others. Lastly, the third thing, know what matters most. I remember when I was at Cal State, probably my third or fourth year, I finally figured out I better read the Bible all the way through. Now, you guys have probably done it 20 times. I'm at a secular school. I've got business classes. I've got all this stuff going on. But the Lord just got a hold of my heart and said, if you're going to study all that stuff to be good at that, to be good at business, why don't you read my word so you can be good at doing my will? So that last couple of years of school, I just buried myself into the Word of God, read it over and over and over again. And it's probably the best thing I've ever done. And I recognize perhaps not everybody here is a Christian, and I get that. Yet at the same time, when you look at what brings true joy and true happiness, it's based in a relationship with Jesus Christ. See the end in the beginning. Do not compare yourself to others. Know what matters most. Let me end with this little story and then a little bit of research, and I'll be done. I remember being in Jakarta. Jakarta is filled with wonderful people. I do love the country of Jakarta. It just so happened that it fell on the eighth country I was visiting in 22 days. Think of that schedule. Japan, China, Malaysia, Singapore, and eventually I got to Jakarta. It was the first time I had stopped there. I fell in love with the people. They're so warm and friendly. But I stopped there and I had a horrible attitude. I was tired. Lord, come on. This is the 20th day of this trip. And it's dirty and smoggy. And when you go outside, it stings your eyes and you can taste the smog on your tongue. And I really don't want to be here. And the people that were sponsoring me sent a car for me. They sent a black Mercedes-Benz. A comfortable car. And I climbed in and the driver said, I've got a back way to go because the traffic's horrible at 5 o'clock in Jakarta. Okay, so we go down this dirt road, plenty of traffic, rickshaws, spitting smog everywhere. I'm thinking, Lord, why am I here? I don't want to be here, I want to be home. And I remember looking down at paperwork, and I remember the Lord, I mean, this was the most almost audible sense of the Holy Spirit I've ever had. And it was, look up. Have you ever had that experience where the Lord just says something to you? I'm like, look up. And I look out the window, and there's six kids. They're playing in this dirty water, and they have these Coke cans kind of bent into the shape of a boat. Or these Coke cans bent into the shape of a boat, and they're in this dirty water playing, and they see my face, and these kids with tattered clothes and no buttons, dirty faces, they come running up to the car, and they're patting on the window of the car. And I roll the window down. I said, how are you? Hello, hello. And they've got these huge smiles on their faces. And they eventually kind of drift away as we pull away and they go back to the dirty water. And what I heard the Lord say in my spirit is, I see their joy, where's yours? Wasn't that good? It's just like the Father to smack you down. I don't complain about anywhere I go now. And I eat whatever's put in front of me. That's tough. In 1938, researchers started following 268 Harvard sophomores. 1938, they added their sons and daughters to the cohort group, and they watched them for 80 years. Harvard. That's a long-term study. Here's what they found out. This is so good. It's so scriptural. Here were the findings. Close relationships, more than money or fame, are what keep people happy throughout their lives. Did you guys get that? Close relationships. Those ties protect people from life's discontents. They help to delay mental and physical decline and are better predictors of long and happy lives, better predictors than social class, IQ, or even genes. Isn't that great? So the scriptures once again are proven true. What is it? Relationship with Jesus Christ, and in that, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the bottom line. There was one meeting I had with a gay activist. I mean, this is big in our times today, right? And I met with this man, and I said, will you help me strengthen sex trafficking laws in Colorado? We received a D grade. And I had just interviewed two girls that had been taken out of sex trafficking. And I was mad that at 15 and 16, these girls were taken into sex trafficking. And they said, you need to go to the Gill Foundation to see if they can help you. So I went up there and I said, will you help us do this? And the activist, the lobbyist I was talking to, Ted Trimpa, who's now a friend, he said, I'll listen to you if you'll do me the courtesy of hearing my story. I said, absolutely. He said, I was born in a Christian home. I went to church four times a week on a farm in Kansas. But he said, I went to college and realized I was same-sex attracted. I came home. I wanted to be honest with my mom and dad. So I told them that I was gay. And my dad stood up, hugged me, burst into tears, and said, I love you, but I never want to see you again. Get out of my house. And I started crying. And I said, you must have a horrible view of what our Heavenly Father's like. Well, the long story of that is he and I become friends, and he said probably the most gracious thing anybody has ever said to me, you are moving me closer to the heart of God. And I'm going to tell you guys, the people that have been the toughest on me have been our tribe, the Christian community. How could you meet with that man? And I'm telling you what, I'll meet with Ted Trimpa every day until he says, I've come back to Christ. Thank you. So take up the battle. Don't compare yourself to others. Be a different leader. Be a different person. Know where you're going, and fundamentally know who you are in Christ. Amen? Thank you very much.